We're studying from 2 Timothy. We're in chapter 3 tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul continues in his writing of this book to caution Timothy about some of the things that are likely to come, fearful that his current imprisonment will result in death, and fearful that he will not see Timothy again, or if he does, it'll be for a very limited time. So he's got a lot of things on his heart and a lot of things on his mind, personally, as well as being directed, of course, in the writing to give Timothy words that would strengthen him for some of the changes that were on the horizon, some of the persecutions, tribulations, some of the false teachers, some of the things he would need to stand strong, to stand in the faith. Keep in mind, we're talking about a relatively young man who's going to be very, very discouraged when his mentor, when Paul, is no longer around to give him direction. And so Paul is trying to prepare him for that time. In the outline, outline is almost verbatim from the chapters for, because they're two fairly lengthy listings, maybe more than two or three fairly lengthy listings, and I've defined most of those in the outline, so I'm giving away a lot of my ammunition for my lesson. So, long as you don't fall asleep, and you either pay attention to what I'm saying or read the outline, we'll gain a lot of ground tonight. The coming apostasy is what we've labeled. I was looking at a commentary I had at home, and they used four different outlines, none of which I'm using. So there were five different outlines I had a choice of for this lesson tonight, and using the one that talks about the coming apostasy, verses 1 through 9, and verses 10 through 17, the defense of the faith. This could have been broken down a little bit more, but anyway, that will suffice, I think, for our lesson tonight. Let's read the first 9 verses and then come back and look at the meaning of some of these words and just what what's going through Paul's mind as he writes this to Timothy. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. And then I'm thinking that there's speaking of this Jannes and J-A-N-N-E-S and Jambres. Okay, let's look at this first verse. The last days. This word is used a number of times in the Bible, and usually the first time I think it's used is in the second chapter of Acts, and speaks of the Christian age. It's the time, period of time from the beginning of the church until and down through and continuing on until Christ comes again. So in these last times, he says that there's going to be perilous times, or another word for perilous would be grievous times. And he's going to give a description or give some reasons why there will be grievous times. And what we see by looking at some of these words and the meaning of them is that people will go away from the hearing of the truth and the teaching of the truth and the learning of the truth. And there's a lot of selfishness going on when we see these words. And the meanings behind them, the type of character these people would possess. And we might ask the question, was that something that happened at the time that Paul was writing, shortly after he wrote, in the time of Timothy? Or is it something that happened a century or two later, or is it something that's happening today? Well, I think the best way to look at it as we read it is that it is something that can happen at any time. I'm sure he's writing this to Timothy, giving him warnings that would pertain to Timothy's time. It would be of no value to Timothy to tell him what was going to happen, you know, 2 days after his death or a century later. So it was something that was going to happen during his time that he needed to be alerted to. But it's also, I think, as we today who teach and preach and also we who read the Bible, and study it for our own benefit, that it gives us a warning and gives us something to be alert for as we look at current times. So let's look. He said, men shall be lovers of self. And so in our outline, this is letter C under the coming apostasy or the falling away. In some characteristics of individuals during this time. Lovers of self. I didn't define that. You can use to tell you know pretty well what that means. And a lot of these individuals, a lot of these other words mean about the same thing. But has to do with self-indulgence. It's the me type attitude. An individual loves himself. Guess who they will not love? God. Guess who else they will not love? You. Jesus was asked for the greatest commandment, and he said, "You need to love God with all your heart, your soul, and secondly, to love your neighbor as yourself." So, these type of individuals would not do that; would not be able to do that. Then he talks about uses the word. I'm trying to look in here and see what word. The next word would be covetous. I think the first word that I've got. Or one of the words I've got in the outline would be a word that, but people that love money. Paul would tell Timothy, I think early on in the first book that it's the love of money is the root of all kind of evil, not money itself. He said some would be haughty or boasters. Loudmouth braggarts is another phrase I saw in conjunction with the use of this word. People who boast. This would be, again, a person who loved themselves. Person who's proud is a person who's arrogant. And I think the word is proud in the King James. So the word proud is arrogant. An individual who's arrogant does what? Looks down on other people. Not as likely to teach other people what they need to know. The next word in the King James is the word blasphemous. This is someone, as I've indicated in the outline, who would use slanderous speech about sacred things. Someone who would speak against God, totally speak against God. And we have that going on now. We used to not have too much of that going on in this country. People didn't speak against God. I think people today speak against God when they don't want God's name mentioned. And I think one Muslim, I believe, was graduating somewhere. And the place that they had that they were going to be able to have graduate from or have a place big enough was a local church. I think it was a Baptist church, but I'm not positive. Well, they had to apologize that that boy wouldn't go to the graduation because it was in a Baptist church. Now, that's where we've come to. You know, a person who was a member of the Methodist Church that could have said, I don't want to go. But, you know, they showed more situation that really... But of course, in the Muslim religion, evidently they're taught that it's wrong for them to go into someone else's house of worship. I'm concerned about our future in this country, though, because we're headed in that direction. I know we need to be mindful of another person's beliefs, but we need to be careful that we don't let someone else stomp all over our beliefs. I don't know whether that's an area that we give on or what. I think he had the right not to be at that graduation. And I'd have just moved on. But, you know, others don't see it that way. Because you get sued. But anyway, someone who speaks against God, I think we'll have more and more of that. We'll have more and more of God left out. There's going to come a time, maybe not in our lifetime, but surely likely in our children's lifetime, when God's name will be taken off of money. I can see that coming. God's name be taken off money. God's name be taken off anything that has to do with the government. Disobedient to parents. Well, you'd say, boy, that's going on today. That's going on today. And we see what's happening as a result today of what happened maybe just a few years back when children and kids started being disobedient to parents and parents allowing it. Now, guess what? Disobedient to teachers. Most of us could not teach in a school right now. Of course, most of us wouldn't be qualified, but anyway, those of us who'd even be qualified, it'd be difficult to teach in a school because of the lack of the ability to have discipline. So this disobedience to parents leads to a disobedience to anything that's authoritative, which would mean I'm not going to obey God. I don't obey anybody. I do whatever I want to do, and God wants to tell me what to do. I'm not doing it. So you can see why not too many people are rushing into our buildings today or rushing to you saying, I want to study about God because I want to be obedient to Him. Because we have a society in which we have individuals who are not going to be obedient and not going to look to any type of authority. We see so many things happening today when a policeman will stop somebody. When I was growing up, I didn't hear about people shooting somebody just because a policeman pulled them over. But the policeman, you know, the reason they're so quick on the trigger, I think, is they're going to stop somebody and they don't know how quick on the trigger those people are going to be. And so we see sometimes a citizen getting shot just because being nervous or whatever around authority and the policeman takes it as being something else. Unthankful or lacking gratitude to God and others. Person who is self-sufficient. And I think in the past, up until within what, last year or two, people have been self-sufficient. How self-sufficient, and I'm not looking down on people that have got a bad mortgage going on them right now or against them. But how self-sufficient does a person feel today who might have felt so 2 years ago when they suddenly find out they can't afford the house they live in? And that food just keeps going up and they can't afford the food, which a lot of us are going to run into. Hopefully, and the gas is going up. People used to feel like, you know, I've got the world by the head. I've got the world by the tail, so to speak. I'm in charge. That type of person doesn't look to God. That person doesn't look to God. That's why when Jesus was up on this earth, a lot of people who were looked down upon by the aristocratic Jews were the ones who flocked to hear Jesus. Those who were downtrodden flocked to hear Jesus. Those who were in physical pain flocked to Jesus. They knew that they were not self-sufficient. They knew they needed something and someone beyond the power that they themselves possessed. Well, I don't need to spend quite as much time on some of these words probably, but unthankful, lacking gratitude, I got that, unholy, regards nothing as holy or set apart for God. We've gone over that a little bit. Holds that nothing is really sacred. Without natural affection. A lot of times we mix that up with being a homosexual or a lesbian or whatever, but that really is for just people in general treating someone else inhuman or inhumane. And there are people today. We see some folks around in Middle Tennessee had that young boy. They kept him tied up. We remember seeing that. Heard over the news that somebody left their boy two nights in a row tied up to a tree out in the yard. And I believe they found him unresponsive after 2 days, two nights outside, tied up to a tree. That's inhumane. That's without natural affection. Even the animals show more concern for their young than that. That's natural affection. By nature, that affection that's there. But with some people, it's just not there. Lacking brotherly love. No concern for the family. Now, it is said in the Bible, and I think Paul said it, probably the church of Thessalonica, that they need to have concern. If you didn't take care of your own, you're worse than an infidel. Well, that's what these people are. These young people that bounce their kids off of a wall because they cry. Because they won't stop doing something. Maybe because they're having to change a diaper too much or whatever. These people are without natural affection. They didn't want a kid or want a child. They wanted to have all the pleasures that life would afford without the responsibilities. And that's not the natural affection that people should have for one another. Many times these people that are doing this are not members of a God-recognized recognized family to begin with. They're living together what we used to refer to in sin. We don't like to refer to that anymore because there's too many people that are that way. Let's see the next one with truth breakers. People who do not keep their word. People that don't keep the promises that they make. And a lot of people do that. They'll look at you straight in the eye and lie to you. False accusers or slanderers. I don't know what you're following. I'm having trouble following the notes and following in the Bible as to what verse it's in. But in verse 3, false accusers, someone who slanders someone else, who spreads false tales, rumors, gossip. Incontinent, one who does not curb his desires or appetites, person who does not have self-control. One who's fierce, one is a bully and just doesn't show mercy to anybody. Despisers of those that are good. Some folks he said that it would be in his time or within a short period of time, those who would hate anybody and everything that's good. If something that is shown as a good deed or someone is doing a good thing or there's a charity that's doing a worthy thing and a person just doesn't care for getting involved in that. Traitors. Now, I put down probably back during that time, the time was coming when individuals could turn Christians into the government because the government would persecute them. And so that would be a traitor. Traitor also could be anyone that would turn in someone else or tell something on another person when it was to their advantage to do so. We know what the word headstrong. In fact, one of the words we would use when I was growing up was, and probably still use it with our kids, bullheaded. Strong-willed. James Dotson, I think, wrote a book about this. Was it the strong-willed child? And we've all known one, if we had more than one. If we had three or four, we've known one. The one that we've known now knows one. So it comes back to haunt you. They'll tell you something that your child did, and we say, we understand. We understand it. We know how that kid, all your wife is that way, was that way, right? No. He got it. Anyway. Lover of pleasure, high-minded. The Bible talks over in Romans 12 about being high-minded. Person is high-minded, thinks of themselves as being way up here when they're really not. Thinks of themselves more than they ought to. We just need to be careful about getting big heads. We could be brought down in a minute. The longer we live, the more and more we're going to see bad health. You know? We're not going to, I remember somebody say, well, what did your granddaddy die of? I don't know. I don't know what anybody knows. My grandmother? I don't know. They got old and they died. And that's all I knew. And probably that's all the doctors knew. Doctors come to visit you and, I don't remember any of my grandparents dying in the hospital. I don't remember any, maybe one of them was in the hospital that lived in town, but none of my country, grandpa and grandma, neither one of them, I don't believe they was ever in the hospital. They were sick, they were taken care of at home, a doctor came to visit them. High-minded, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, people that love the world more than they love Satan, having a form of godliness but denying the power of it, leaving undone mercy and judgment and things like that, like the Pharisees did. Turn away from such people. That is, he said, avoid these people, and I put down avoid them like a plague. I probably didn't find that in a book anywhere. I probably made that up myself. Then it talks in verses 6 through 9 of that these teachers, these people that are that are characters like that and that have those particular attitudes, they can disrupt a whole household of people if those people will let them. And then it talks about these silly women. This really just means those that are not spiritual minded. We would think of them, another word for silly would have been little. But the women, it could be men too. But anyway, in that time, his particular emphasis was upon this particular situation that would exist. Laden with sin and led away with divers lust. In other words, they're going to follow their own desires. They were ever learning things, but not necessarily never coming to a knowledge of the truth, but because they were here in error. Then he says, not as Janus and not Janus, but Janus and Jambres. Now these they listed Moses. Now I have a reference of Exodus 7:11. These folks are not named in the Old Testament. There's conjecture that these may have been the individuals that were on the staff of Pharaoh and that were able to do certain things that Moses was able to do, or at least try to do it, and to try to disprove what Moses was doing was of God. So they were likely sorcerers, but they're not named. So we really, Paul knew something that we didn't know, and he didn't let us in on it as to who these individuals were. But he knew that there were some individuals who withstood Moses. We go back to Exodus 7:11, we find some individuals who did withstand Moses, but they're unnamed. He says these also resist the truth. They don't pay attention to the truth because that's not what they want to hear. They want to hear the error. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further. In other words, he says they're going to come to a certain point, and that's as far as they're going to be able to go. Because at a certain point, people are going to see them for who they are. And you've seen that before, haven't you? You've seen people that would lead people astray, but finally they got to the point that it was clear who they were and what they were. And so people finally say, oh, I know now where they're headed and what they're trying to do. And a lot of times they would be troublemakers. Then verse 10, Paul said, now in contrast to that, Timothy, in contrast to that, you know the truth. The truth as I've taught it to you, and the truth as your mama and your grandmother taught to you. And so that's what he's going to do, talk to them about here in the next few verses. First of all, he's going to talk about Paul's example. So we're down on into the second page. So we're coming around the turn and headed toward the finish line here. In verse 10 through 17, the defense of the faith. Paul, first of all, says that, Timothy, you're not like these people are. You can stand firm. You know, despite, you know, Timothy could have gotten a stuttering here. Timothy could have gotten to the point and said, Paul, what are you saying, man? I'm going to be overwhelmed if you don't give me something positive to go on here in a minute. Because he's been saying all of this stuff that's going to happen in the last days. And he's about to say, whoa, you know, hold it just a minute. And Paul says, now in contrast to that, you have fully known my teaching. You've known the way that I've acted, my life, and you've known that I've had purpose. Paul, in writing to the church at Philippi, you know, said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. His purpose was teaching Christ. He says, you know my faith. Paul says later next chapter, on the same page in my Bible, I fought a good faith, verse 7 of chapter 4. I fought a good faith fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He says, you know my faith, Timothy. You know my faith, so you can be strong. You use me as example. You know how I've been patient and I've been long-suffering. I've endured. I've had great love for you and for other people. You know all the persecutions that I've gone through and survived. You know the afflictions that they came up on me when you were traveling around with me in the Antioch and Iconium. People came from other places a lot of times and almost ran them out of town. And you know the persecutions that I endured, but the key word is I endured. So don't give up. In fact, I put in the marginal reading, go on. Keep going. Keep on going. I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And he's given them these great examples of things in his life, and his endurance, and his patience, and how he's gone through a lot of the same things that Timothy's going to go through, but he has endured them. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So the key there is live godly. But you live godly, he said, especially with the things that were going on at that time, you're going to be persecuted. But you like I can endure. You like I can endure, he says. Evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. In other words, there are going to be these false teachers. There's going to be these perilous times or grievous times that I've talked about. And there are going to be them. They're going to be deceiving and they're going to be deceived. But you... Verse 14. You keep on keeping on. You continue in the things which you have learned. Don't be misled. Don't get out of focus, I guess you'd say, wouldn't you? Don't get out of focus. Don't lose your focus. You continue what? Continue those things that you've learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Who did he learn those things from? Well, he learned them from Paul, for one thing. But secondly, Paul goes on to say in verse 15 that from a child, you've known the Old Testament. So you not only have the teachings that come from me about Jesus Christ and about the gospel, but you know the foundation scriptures. You know the scriptures behind, you know the rest of the story. You know the promises made in the Old Testament. You know that there were prophecies made, and you know now through my teaching of Jesus Christ that those prophecies have been fulfilled. And so he says, you have a strong foundation. You're going to have a faith like I have. You're going to finish your course like I'm finishing my course. And you're going to be one who's going to continue the fight. So he says, keep on keeping on. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Don't get away from this. And that's something, there's lessons there for us, isn't it? That's not just something, we're not just outside the New Testament looking at Paul and listening to Paul write this letter to this young man. We're saying, hey, that's for me. That's for me. Because I'm facing something in my life that's difficult. And I need to know that I have learned some things from God's Word that I can be assured of. And I've learned them from the written Word, which is God's infallible Word, which is, as Paul will say down in verse 16, all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But let's look at 15 a little bit more, and then we'll finalize our lesson. That from a child, and that's the way it ought to be, from a child, whether it's a child or whether it's a grandchild, his grandmother didn't say, well, Mother Eunice, you're in charge of that boy. I'm not going to try to teach him anything. Grandma Lois said, I'm going to teach him what I can teach him too whenever I have the opportunity, because she was involved too. Both of them involved. That from a child that's known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Didn't talk a whole lot about salvation, except that there was promise of one, that seed promised Abraham, that permeated and threaded its way through the Old Testament Scriptures. He says, you make you wise unto salvation through faith, which now is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture. What's the value of this that you've learned, Timothy? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Of course, the Scripture you're referring to at that time was the known Scripture, which would have been the Old Testament primarily. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathes is what it actually means, and is profitable. How is it profitable? Paul says it's profitable for doctrine. That is, it's profitable for teaching. Remember, Paul had earlier said to Timothy, you teach someone else that they may pass the message along and teach others. You teach someone to teach someone else. So he says it's profitable for teaching. It's profitable for reproof or to correct error. It's profitable for corrections to show what's right. It's profitable for instruction or training in righteousness. To what end? Verse 17. That the man of God may be complete. Truly or completely furnished under all good works. Another translation, I think, it says thoroughly equipped. Thoroughly equipped. That the man of God, that's the people that he's teaching. That's the people who are now being taught. That is you and that is me. Not just preachers. That the man of God, although he's probably talking about Timothy, he's talking about all Christian, that the man of God, one who's taught of God, may be perfect or complete, truly or thoroughly furnished, fully equipped unto all good works. In other words, ready to go out and do good deeds, to work good deeds, completely and able to mature and be equipped to help others and to teach others. And thus we close the third chapter. We go to Paul's charge as we see him making some strong statements about his preaching and continuing some of the same theme that's in chapter, that's in the close of chapter 3. A great charge or command given to this young gospel preacher. Chapter 4, we'll study first Sunday, I guess, or is there a fifth Sunday? Fifth Sunday this month. We extend invitation each time we come together. I think each one here of accountable age is a Christian. But if you're here as a Christian and you need our prayers tonight or wish to rededicate your life to Christ, you have that opportunity to do that tonight as we've gathered together. And as Jerry leads the song that he has announced earlier, we'll let us stand as we sing this song together.